Well, where to begin? Let me just say that the send-off you gave our team was incredible, and I'm so proud of the work of God in our church. I see Him at work in you, and I want to give Him praise for what I see. We felt Him working through you and your prayers in our team, and to watch those team members that came with us, sovereignly picked by God. You know, Dana comes to the first team meeting, and she thinks she's at a youth event, and then she ends up saying, "Well, Lord, I guess you want me to go to Uganda." Yes! Did I get that story right? Okay. So we piled in the plane and headed out, and we flew and flew and flew. 9 hours is a long time when you're 6'3". And none of us had any major issues. We got to London, and we got off the plane, and as fast as we could, dumped our bags and ran out into the city to see as much as we could while we were there for a short time. I got to see the Abbey, Westminster Abbey, one of my favorite places in London. The history. I love history. I love church history. And so there's rich history there. You know, London is a pretty romantic place. And I got to be there with my wife this time, which, no offense, Joel, but last time just wasn't as romantic as this time, and I loved having my wife there, and it was so overwhelmingly romantic that I found myself on my knee proposing again to my bride, and what was the guy behind us? He's like, "Say yes to the chap." They didn't know, and by the grace of God, she said yes a second time. After, 15 years or so? That's amazing. So we had a good time in London. It was fast, it was a whirlwind, and it's hard to remember all those things because that's really not where we were headed. We were headed to Uganda. So we journeyed and journeyed. This is after 4 days of travel. This is what we look like. We're in a very small minivan, what we would consider mini, but in Uganda, you can pack between 16 and 20 people in a van like that. And legroom was at a premium. It was a whirlwind and very difficult, but we made it to New Hope, and just seeing that sign after you have how many hours of what they call the African massage, rumbling down the road, you know, just bouncing all over the place, it was so refreshing to be there. We went right to work. There was a number of things that we did. My teaching happened right out of the gate after we toured around on Thursday and tried to get over jet lag, had the opportunity to teach on the attributes of God. Now, they gave me Friday, Saturday, and church on Sunday to teach 24 attributes of God through an interpreter, which meant that my time was cut in half, and it was a challenge, but it was a joy. I want to point a couple people out here. This guy here has his leg up. He is an area pastor out in the village who doesn't speak English very well, so we had the interpreter for a number of the pastors that came. He had a Bota Bota accident, which is a little motorcycle. He got his knee smashed up, but he wanted to come. And so he hobbled in on crutches from who knows how far out. Someone gave him a ride in, and everywhere that day he was walking around on crutches, on painkillers. But he wanted to be there to learn and grow and share in that experience. The people were hungry. They had good questions, and it was, I can't imagine something of a topic more enjoyable than to sit and delight with them in the greatness of God, in who He is. And it was hot, but I didn't notice. I was like Holy Spirit charged and just rolling. It was so enjoyable. So 2 days there and then church on Sunday. At the end of Saturday, we broke out into breakout sessions. Phil and Justin had one session where they talked about the attributes of God in prayer and what it looks like to really apply what we learned in the way we pray. And there was another session about how to live and apply the attributes to your life every day. And then I had a corner here where a bunch of pastors and a couple of pastors' wives gathered, and we talked about preaching. And what I was struck by is how unbelievably blessed I have been to have the training that I've received, Bible school, seminary, the mentors that God has placed in my life. These men, they have no pastoral library, no logos program to dial up. They have very little education, and yet they have the Word of God, and they love the Word of God. And so giving them encouragement, preach the whole counsel of God. Don't skip those verses. Go all the way in. I had the guy sitting right next to me here, this man, he was just confessing. He says, I have a confession to make. I'm more afraid of my people than I am of God. I'm afraid if I preach all of who God is that they'll leave. And so I was able to share a testimony and say, my brother, don't hold back. I know what it's like to fear that. And I had a lot of people leave. But God will hold you. Don't stop. Preach the whole thing, all the verses. Trust Him, and He'll bring you through. And so there were so many rich exchanges and conversations there. And the Lord placed on my heart that they need more. And so I need to be going. We need to be thinking and praying about how we can support those men, especially in their work. There were other things happening during the week. Liz and the ladies did a lot of work at the baby house. These kids have either been abandoned or have situations so bad in their home that they bring them to New Hope to give them some solid beginning. And so that was a joy. You know, the kids at New Hope, that's where the heart is, the soul of that ministry. You see them in their eyes and their faces. Phil and Justin had a perfect project assigned to them. Finish a kitchen, build cabinets. I mean, who would have thought? We go halfway in the world and the cabinet guy gets to build cabinets. So we had a lot of fun. In fact, I say we. I asked if I could help, and Phil said yes. And so there's me helping. I'm not sure I did a lot, but I was a cheerleader. Go, yes! So, good times. We got to know the Wooster family. They're one of the seven family groups in the spoke of New Hope. We were assigned to be able to spend time with them. They welcomed us in. Each night we had devotions with them, family devotions together, and spent time. Some of our team worked and did some projects with them. Justin was like adopted in by the Wooster family. He was hauling water with them and built some good friendships there. I'll read a few of the letters that they sent with us when we left. We also were able to purchase, with your help, and help construct a brick home for a lady whose husband died, and she has HIV. She has four children. The youngest has HIV as well. She was in need of some new hope, and so we were able to shine the light of Christ. I believe two or three of her kids are at New Hope in the program, and so it was a joy to be able to serve. We met some village kids there when we were working as well, and just to see these faces. I mean, if you look close, their eyes, these are little guys with stories and suffering and all kinds of things that you can't even fathom. And here they are smiling and laughing. It was a joy. And so I just want to thank the people who sent us, all of you who worked so hard, and the people who were bold enough to go and share that experience with us. Memories for a lifetime, for sure. So as I was reflecting about what we experienced there, I was thinking about what New Hope does. Their slogan is bringing the fatherhood of God to the fatherless. And I feel like on this trip, we understood that more. I feel like I really now see how that catchphrase, that slogan, that mission of theirs lives out in their ministry. And so I want to spend some time considering these things from the Word, and then I want to share some stories as we go. Would you pray with me as I prepare to open God's Word? Lord, it's so good to be home, but we also feel our hearts, some of what we love and know and have experienced is still in Uganda. You have woven our hearts together with people over there, brothers and sisters, family members, that we didn't know before. And so it's with mixed emotions that we're here and back together here with our family, but not alone, Lord. We thank you for your family. We thank you for your son that paved the way for us to be brought in to your family, forgave our sins, gave us new hope. Hope to live and never die. Hope amidst suffering and pain. And Lord, I pray that we would get a vision, a view of your fatherhood today through the eyes of these Ugandans in a special way. Teach us, Lord, from your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to begin in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1a, and just ponder these words together. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The first word, see. I want you to look at this. I want you to ponder this. Stare, muse upon, glory in. Look at what kind of love. The kind of love. He wants us to spend some time considering the kind of love that the Father has given us. I want you to see this today. Look at it. What kind of love is this? It's the kind of love that gives and pours out. The kind of love that initiates and starts. The kind of love that is not deserved by us, but is lavishly given by the Father. The kind of love that looks past all of our garbage and insolence and arrogance and all of the things that we have done. It cuts through all of that. That's the kind of love. For God so loved the world, that kind of love. He gave His only Son. It's that kind of love, sacrificing love. See what kind of love. If you could pause on those four letters, see what kind of love, you could see the entire story of Scripture flash before your eyes. See what kind of love. If this were a flashback of a movie, you would see cover to cover, love, 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 love. All of the scenes of Revelation that we have when we study. It's that kind of love that the Father, we can call Him that. He's the Father. When the Lord taught us to pray, our Father, that's some of the most amazing two words in the entire universe. Our Father? How? I don't deserve that. Only through Christ, through His Son. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. He gave it. He gave it. That we should be called the children of God. And so we are. In Christ alone, we are. We are sons and daughters of God. How can this be? How can this be? I want to ponder this a little bit. I want to do that by moving through a snapshot of the Ordo Salutis. It means Latin for order of salvation. And we spent many months just carefully walking through these in the men's study on Friday morning. And I want to bring some of what we learned to you with just a snapshot of this today. We began our study in Romans chapter 8, a very well-known passage. This is what it says. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be firstborn among many brothers. Wow. Brothers. And we might add, sisters. And those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He also called, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. This is the golden chain of salvation. None of those links will break. If the first link is established, the last link is sure and certain. Those whom He foreknew, He predestined. Those whom He predestined, He called. Those whom He called, He justified. Those whom He justified, He glorified. It has happened. such that he can speak of it in the past tense. He also glorified, not will glorify. He did it. That's amazing. So, let's build this out, bringing in other scriptures that build our view of the Ordo Salutis. I want to unfold this for you and encourage you to just take your time and fill these words in. I'm going to move one by one down through this order of salvation. Now, much of this is not aware when you are becoming a Christian. This is the working behind the working. This is when you see Christ and you say, yes, amen, I repent of my sins, I choose you, save me, Lord. There's something at work underneath that stirs you to see and say those things. This is what it is. It begins with election. In eternity past, now I had a whiteboard that I was teaching from, and I drew a line, and it stopped at the edge of the board, and I'm like, way out there. In eternity past, before let there be light, God chose sovereignly, freely, those whom he would save. The word teaches these things. Our minds cramp up and they have a hard time understanding this, but this is true. This is what the word says, and that's what he did. He chose those whom he would save. And then he assigned to them a destiny, an eternal destiny. He predestined. He assigned beforehand, before let there be light, he assigned a destiny to those whom he had chosen sovereignly. And then, at the appointed time, the gospel call took place. Now, this is what happened when you heard the gospel, read the gospel, understood the gospel, and it was as if, bam, the light went on. And you felt the weight of your sin. You understood that you were a sinner. And all of a sudden, that was kind of a problem for you, where before it wasn't that big a deal. Oh, Lord, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. There's the external call of the gospel goes to all the earth. Every man, woman, and child, that's our mission. We want to shout and testify the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to every single person we can find. And at the point that God sovereignly chooses, upon hearing that testimony, there's an internal call that is only the work of the Spirit. No human being can do this. Only the Spirit of God can do this. And he takes the external call and he makes it live inside. He unblinds the eyes. He softens the hardened heart. And now these things happen in rapid succession. This is regeneration. Regeneration is new birth. You are born new. You have new eyes. You have new desires. All of a sudden, you see Christ and you say, I love you. Forgive me. Oh, Lord, I don't want my sin. I want to obey. I want to follow you. I choose you. You see? Conversion. That's conversion. Repentance and faith. I repent of my sin. That comes from a desire that's been changed by God. I repent of my sin. It's horrible. I don't want it. And I trust you. I choose you. I want to obey. I believe. Conversion. Then, justification. The verdict comes down from the Father, the judge of all the earth. He says, not guilty. How can he say that? I'm a sinner. The provision he has given in his Son, Jesus Christ. The great exchange. Double imputation. You could understand this as my sin is imputed to Christ. All of my garbage, all of my rebellion, all of my cosmic treason is set upon Christ and paid for on the cross. Not just in general, but specifically. Every single sin I have or will ever commit. He paid in full. And all of his obedience, righteousness, humility before the Lord is transferred and imputed to me such that I am righteous through the Son. Justification. Then comes this one. And this is where I really want to camp today. Adoption. Adoption. The Father makes us his kids. He adopts us. He brings us into his family as co-heirs with Christ, brothers and sisters of Christ, and sons and daughters of God. Adoption. And then sanctification. We are positionally righteous because in Christ we have all of his righteousness. We are saints already, sanctified, and we are called to be each day washed, sanctified. And so we are progressively being sanctified by the Word and the Spirit as we submit and surrender and obey and walk. We were washed, we are being washed. Sanctification. Perseverance, held by grace. If it wasn't for Christ holding me in his sustaining grace, I'd leave him. My fickle heart would walk. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Hold me, seal me in your Spirit. Perseverance, held by grace. And then glorification. No more sin. And a perfected body. Equipped to live face to face with the great God and Father of our salvation. Ordo Salutis. I encourage you to take that, write it down. That will help you understand what happened to you when you were saved. That is the way the Scripture reveals the Lord is working and stirring and bringing to life people who are slaves, lost, darkened in their sins. That's the work of the gospel. When you look at that, you realize how impossible it is for us to save anybody. Only the Spirit can bring regeneration. But we get the joy of external call. Come, repent, turn to Jesus, be saved. So, adoption, the act of God in which he makes us members of his family. I have a question. Did God have to adopt us into his family? Did he have to do that? Now, the easy answer is no. He didn't have to save us, but he did. I'm talking about not just salvation. I'm talking about adoption. Couldn't he have simply saved us without making us members of his family? Think about the angels. They're not members of God's family. They're not adopted. When a third of the angels fell from heaven, they made their choice. There is no salvation for angels. There's no second chance. Christ didn't die for angels to be saved. That was a decision that they made. They rebelled, and their fate is sure and certain. We rebel, and by grace, he sends his Son to die for us. Isn't that enough? That we would be saved? No. He says, I want you to experience salvation and adoption. I want you to be in my family, not just around my family. This is mind-blowing. See what kind of love the Father has given us. Now you see this come alive? That we should be called children of God. Not just saved by God, but actually sons and daughters. It's that kind of love. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us, there it is, election. He chose us in him before, let there be light, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. But that's not all. Predestination. In love, let's camp on that. See what kind of love, this kind of love, in love, he predestined us for what? Salvation? No, more. Adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, because he chose to do it. This is his good idea, good intention, and to his glory with which he has blessed us in Christ. That's the kind of love. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. He sent Christ not simply to save us, but to make us family, part of his family. Adoption as sons and daughters. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and we cry, Father. Now think about this. Our Father in heaven. It doesn't simply mean Savior. We're talking to Dad, the God of all the universe, that we can now call Father. Abba. It's not just a verse. It's reality. He can be our Father through Christ. You're no longer a slave. You've been set free. Now you're a son. And if a son, then an heir. As if that's not enough, we are heirs of the kingdom to receive the fullness of his grace and his blessing. You see, in Christ, you're not just forgiven, you're family. You're family. This comes alive at New Hope. This idea, this reality. Because everywhere you look, there's suffering. And there's people who have experienced unspeakable, horrible things. And your heart just breaks. And you just want to, if you're an American, you just want to give them stuff. You just need things. Let's just give you stuff. Like, you know, you walk by the village and I'm like, man, these kids need toys. I just want to give them toys. You know, let's just, no. You know what they need? Family. They need family. And that's what New Hope is all about. The fatherhood of God to the fatherless. For some of you, father is a difficult word. For some of you, what you know on this plane of father does not bring good, warm memories. Some of you have tremendous pain and hurt that has been inflicted on your life by the word father. You see, it's not just in Uganda that there are fatherless. It's all around. It's all around. Even when you have a father, he's a sinner, right? Now, I love my dad. And God has been so good and gracious to give me a dad that has communicated his love. I'm so blessed, but my dad's a sinner too. And he understood his job from the get-go was to point me to the Father who never sinned. The perfect, loving, lavish, giving, graceful, almighty Father in heaven. The fatherhood of God. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He knows our frame. He knows we're just dust. We're weak and fickle. And he shows compassion to us in spite of us. You see, the father, he defines fatherhood. Don't allow this plane or your experience of father to limit the greatness of your Father in heaven. Let God reclaim for you the fatherhood you were designed to experience. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father, you see his heart to his kids? He loves to give to his kids. And he delights to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. It's his delight. He's a good father. If you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father. He knew what that word meant. He knew all of that. I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper, the Spirit. And he will be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees nor knows him. That's how we were before he so graciously and sovereignly saved us. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And listen to what Jesus says as he prepares to leave. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Oh. When you spend time with orphans, that verse jumps off the pages. Jesus, who knew the Father perfectly, says, not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send the Spirit. I'm going to come. So I want to introduce you to Uncle Paul. Uncle Paul was 8 years old when there was a civil war that erupted in Uganda. It was horrible. And the kinds of killings that he had to witness came more with blades than bullets. And he saw things that no 8-year-old should ever see. 2 years later, both his parents were dead of disease. They were forced to go into hiding out in the bush because the main roads were a guaranteed death wish. They had to leave their home. Now in Uganda, your home is your life because that's your land. Your food comes from that dirt. If you leave, what are you going to eat? During war times, all kinds of pillaging took place. There was no food. So here's a 10-year-old boy. He's my age, by the way. He's about 36. I'm thinking back when I was 10, what I was dealing with. Kind of redefines your struggles. He's 10 years old. His dad gets sick and dies. His mom gets sick and dies. There's 5 kids. His older brother leaves to go fight with the rebels. Leaves 4 kids. His little sister is 5 years old. 5. They're starving hungry. They're stuck out in the middle of the bush. And there's no family. They came from another country. And so there's no relatives, no aunts, uncles, no one to turn to. And because they're from another country and they were born in Uganda and they have no relatives, they're shunned by the villages. 4 kids, completely on their own. And then this light shines down. And Uncle Jones begins to pursue these 4 kids, 4 orphans, stuck, fending for themselves, starving hungry, with no land. And he comes around and he's like, hey, what's the deal? You guys okay? Do you need help? I can help you. And all the villagers began to talk and they said, this guy is friends with Mzungu, white men. And you don't want to get friends with this guy. He'll take you away. We heard they eat Ugandans. All these rumors. And so they were afraid of him. They kept him at a... Again, the heart of an orphan is, how can I count on anyone? I can't trust anyone. My own parents are gone. My brother left. Can't trust anyone. So everything is just held out, pushed away. But eventually the Lord broke through. And out of desperation, they said, you know what, let's go with this guy. If they take us away, we'll try to escape and make our way back. And so Uncle Paul went with Uncle Jones. Everybody's an aunt and uncle, by the way, in New Hope. And he met Uncle Jay, the Mzungu, the white guy. And his daughter, Jenny, who was really young at that point, probably the same age, 10 or 12 at that point. And they began to relate, connect. She was teaching Sunday school for the kids. And Uncle Paul began to interpret for her. And then one day he was called upon in church to interpret for Uncle Jones for the big church service. And he did such a great job. He was the main interpreter from that point on. And then a crusade came through from YWAM, believe it or not. And they preached the gospel. And Uncle Paul was powerfully saved. Now, there was very little follow-up. They just shared the gospel and rolled. But the external call brought from the grace of God, the internal call, he came back with joy. He said, I just wanted to sing. I wanted the word. I just was hungry. And so he began to be discipled step by step along the way. Now Uncle Paul is married, has some kids, and he's a village pastor, and he is working at New Hope, and each day he sees himself running around on that playground at 8 and 10 years old. Kids in his shoes, same scenario, same pain with New Hope. Uncle Paul, you just want to give a guy a hug when you hear that. Your heart just breaks, and then you realize he's a brother. He's a brother because of Jesus. What Jesus did, he has a father in heaven, and he is a happy man. He's free. He's not angry. He's not bitter. He's free. This is Aunt Katie. When she was young, her father used to beat her with a bicycle chain. And when she accepted Christ, she was disowned, kicked out. It's a serious problem when you're in Uganda. She was booted because of her faith in Christ. And now, she is one of the most bubbly, happy, gospel-saturated staff members at New Hope. We got to sit in her class and listen to her teach. Your brother cannot save you. My auntie cannot save me. My Jaja, grandma, cannot save me. Only Jesus can save you. And all the kids, only Jesus can save you. And I'm over there like, yes! Gospel! She's a sister. She's my sister. Your sister. It's one of my favorite pictures. I tried to count how many kids there were. There's somewhere between 15 and 16 kids in there. Only 4 of them have a father. You see their smiles? You know what they call their teacher? Mom. Call her mom. She wrote a little note to me before I left, and I want to read a little bit. It's the second half. She addressed it to you. Please send our greetings to your church members and tell them how much we appreciate the food we were served and the gifts we received, and thank them for standing with us. The name of the Lord is highly exalted. May God bless and bless them abundantly. Remind them that they have brothers and sisters in Uganda who are praying for them. Aunt Katie is praying for you, brothers and sisters. I will miss you. Please, if there is any opportunity, come again. Bless you. Auntie Katie. One of the most powerful experiences we had, Virginia and I, were sitting on the porch, and around the corner comes Rebecca, Nabasa Ruka Rebecca. She's our sponsor child, and we've been sponsoring her for a few years. We have pictures and letters. She's an amazing artist. We know her, but we didn't really know her. And she had seen pictures of us and lots of letters. She comes around the corner and starts running, shouting, Uncle, Auntie. And Jane and I were instantly like, oh, man, this is too much. We have a daughter we didn't know. This is real. She's not just a picture. She runs up, gives us hugs. And we brought some things to bless her and encourage her. She's never gotten a thing like that, never a gift like that. She named her dog Gracie. Gave her a Bible. You should have seen the ratty, falling apart thing she had. Gave her a picture album so she can keep our pictures as we grow up and the kids grow up. And backpack. She had this little knapsack with holes in it she'd carry. She walks almost 2 miles each direction to school every day on a dusty road. Has to leave in the morning before light and walk in. And after school, 7 hours of school, something like that, is it? 9 hours of school, she walks 2 miles back to her village where she lives with her great aunt. Because when Rebecca was about 5 years old, her father died and her mother decided to go and remarry some other guy and left her with a great aunt. Five. And she has so much love. She is unbelievable. And we hung out. She sang songs to me. And so I'm like, well, I'm going to try singing her a song. So I grabbed the guitar and did one of my silly songs for my kids. The kids know I just mess around and sing. She kind of freaked her out, actually. She got farther and farther behind me. Sister. She's a sister and a daughter. And you don't know how hard it was to leave. You just want to protect her. Like, no, this isn't okay. We got to go, and here you are. And then I'm thinking, what does she need most? Father, I can give her good gifts, but I'm evil. How much more? The Father in heaven, lavishing love upon this young woman. And so we left with peace and a prayer. Hold her, Father. Hold this girl for us until we return. Rebecca, she's your sister in Christ. Oh, you have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. My father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord, He will take me in. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children. Sing to God, sing praises to His name. Lift up a song to Him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exult before Him. Father of the fatherless. That's His name. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in His holy habitation. He settles the solitary in a home. Whoa. You see what it's saying? He settles those with no family in His family through Christ. He's the Father. You know, spiritually, all of us were fatherless. We were all spiritual orphans. And we have been given adoption, brought into a family that was not ours by grace. So it's right to sing to God, sing praise to His name. He rides through the desert to save. This is Mukisa. He's my drumming buddy. Every night when we did devotions there, he would let me drum with him and teach me things. And Mukisa is a young man. He and Justin just hit it off. I mean, they're tight friends, but he wrote me this little note before I left, as if I wasn't already emotional enough. He says, Uncle Jeremy and Auntie Jenny, how are you? I hope you are fine. Thank you for being with us for a few weeks. It was amazing to have you come to our family and share God's word. I enjoy drumming with you and singing songs. I pray now as you go back home that God bless you, and I pray that one more time I would see you again in the future, Lord willing. Uncle Jeremy, you have given me joy in my heart, and I'm sad because you're going to leave, and I would love to give you another hug before you go. God has special plans for you. I'm praying for you. Mukisa. He's my brother. He's your brother. You know, we're sitting there at devotions one night, and we shared the gospel, shared why we sing, talked about some different things, and he whispers over to me, he says, do you know the song, how deep the Father's love? I said, yes. We sing that in my church. He said, I love that song. And then it hit me at a whole nother level. It's that deep. It's like that. Love. And so he requested we sing as we closed that night, how deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. So I would ask you to join us as we close this service. Let me pray and then have you stand and we'll sing. Loving Father, that we can call you that is all of grace. That we see you, know you, that we're in Christ is your gift, lavish and free to us. That we are in your family, it's more than we can fathom. Father, we join now to give praise to you and exult in your name because you are a God of such love. You love so lavish, freely. Your love is so deep. We join with Mukisa. We join with Aunt Katie, Uncle Paul, and Rebecca. And the thousands of others who have known your love through the ministry of New Hope. You're such a good Father. Thank you for loving us. We don't deserve it, but we delight to be your kids. And so we praise you now. In Jesus' name, amen.